encouraged to do. And I thought that was neat because they always do. And if you listen to them carefully, they always will. So that's a great thing. Okay, are we ready?
We have been.
We have been? Huh. Wow. It's a good thing I didn't say anything off color. Okay, you can go to Ecclesiastes. It's after Proverbs. It was written by Solomon just as Proverbs was. And it's a book about wisdom. And we're going to go to the last chapter. And as we go to the last chapter, I'll make some opening remarks. We all have desires, ambitions, goals, and maybe even some dreams we would like to see come to pass in life. And over our lifetimes, these things may change and grow, mutate, whatever. Who knows? The ones that we deem important are those which emanate from deep within our heart. We pursue with great effort, faithfulness, and determination. Others are fads, passing fancies, whims, or whatever, and we quickly lose interest. Or we discard them for various reasons. You know, we don't have the abilities, we don't have the time, we don't have something, or they weren't what they appeared to be. God's Word tells us many things, but one is that what we need most is redemption and salvation, and he took care of it. You know, the thing that we needed most in life was redemption from sin nature and from the clutches of the adversary, and salvation, wholeness, which God gave us when we believed and confessed Jesus Christ and believed in the heart that God raised him from the dead, and then we received spirit. We became whole. And then he enabled us, he clothed us, he equipped us with all the necessary tools, abilities, resources, authority, rights, privileges that we will ever need on this earth. I mean, did you ever think about that? You know, we're totally equipped. We're totally enabled in every way. We have everything that we would ever need to live this life. Need for what, you may ask? Or you may not ask, and in that case, I'm asking for you. I'm bringing it up right now because I want you to think about it. Why do we need all these enablements, all these abilities, all these rights, all these privileges, all that God has done for us? What do we need them for? Well, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes tells us. Here it is. Don't fall out of your chair. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God or respect God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the whole duty. That's it. Amen. Let's go home. That is what we are here on earth for, to respect God, keep his commandments. This is our duty. Wow. How simple. In three, four lines, depends how wide your paper is, how big or small you write. In a couple of lines, how many words? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 21, 22 words. God gives the whole purpose for living. People write volumes and volumes and volumes and never figure it out. In 22 words, God tells you what life is all about. How amazing. Okay, let's go to Matthew. In the old days, when I first got into Word and I took my first class on Power for Abundant Living, Dr. Roll used to say, what is the greatest sin that man could commit? And he said, well, by sheer logic, if we look at what the greatest commandment is, then to break that would be the greatest sin. And he's pointing out logic, and it's a teaching point. But Jesus Christ says something very important in Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, Jesus said unto him being the master, the man that questioned him, he asked him, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So, logically, the first and great sin that you commit would be what? Not to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. First and great commandment is to love God. Love God. So the duty of man is to fear God, respect God, keep his commandments. And the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, let's go to John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now this is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Then in verse 21, he goes on to say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow, that's a pretty neat thing, huh? Yeah, it's a great promise. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, that's great. Now we get down to verse 31. It's all in the same context. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go hence. Well, so Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, who did he get the commandment from?
God.
So, by extension, if you're going to love God, you would have to do what? Yeah, and you would have to keep his commandments. Okay. Go to 1 John. 1 of the things I love about the word? It fits together and it works. It makes sense. It's logical. Unlike so many other things in life, which are illogical. Okay, so God has done all. He's done everything he can for us. Jesus Christ has completed his job. Now it is up to us to love, to obey, to keep God's word. How do I love God? Well, I make a decision to love him, because love is a decision and a commitment. You know, you ever hear two single people? Usually it's the girl. She said, he loves me, but he's not willing to commit. You ever hear that? There's no love without commitment. If you're not willing to commit, he doesn't love. Or if she doesn't not willing to commit, she does not love. Right? Because love is all about commitment. And you have to make a decision to commit. Right? That's what love is really all about. It's not about tingly feelings. They're nice. So to love God, we make a decision. We decide to love. We decide to please him. We decide to obey. We decide to believe. You know, when you love somebody, do you want to please them? Sure, absolutely. You want to bless them, right? You want to do for them. So if we decide to love God, then we want to please him, don't we? Yeah, so then we have to do what he wants us to do, what his desire for us to do, what his will is for us to do. Okay, 1 John chapter, you know what? Okay, well, I was going to do another verse. We'll do 1 John first, and then we'll go back. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Speaking of God, we, in response to God's love, love him. There's nobody out there that loved God before he loved you. Why? Well, number one, he loved you way back when he sent his son to die for us and pay the price for us. So that's long before there was even an inkling that we would even exist. He loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Who's your brother? Those who are born again. It's not the Muslims in Saudi Arabia or the Hindus in India, or they may become a brother if they decide to believe and get born again, but until they do that, they're not brothers, right?
Right.
That's the way it is. So, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is what?
A liar.
For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. That's pretty great. Now we go down to chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do what?
Keep his commandments.
Keep his commandments. Does that mean that you take his Bible and lock it up in the closet?
No.
That would be keeping. I remember one time I got stopped by a highway patrol guy way back in the 70s, I guess. And he said, you got any weapons in the car? And I said, I got my Bible. It's a sword of the Spirit. He laughed at me. Let me go. Well, I didn't have anything bad. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That means they're not hard. They're not burdensome. They're not difficult. You know, if they're grievous, you need to figure out what you're doing wrong, not what God's doing wrong. They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not hard to bear. Okay, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, or 3 rather. Chapter 3 of Colossians. If ye then, verse 1, chapter 3, if ye then, if, is a question, right? Poses a question, but it's a rhetorical question because this is written to believers, right? So the answer is obvious. If ye be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? Yes, you are, because you're born again. That's what it means to have the new birth. You are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You are to seek. What does that mean? Yeah, to pursue after. Things which are above. What's above? What does that mean? It's figurative language, but it means the things of God, right? It means the things of God. You know, I started out by talking about we have desires, ambitions, goals. Some in our heart we pursue, and we pursue with diligence, we pursue with endurance, we pursue with our energy and our heart and our life. Well, we as believers who are born again, taking into account all that God has done for us, all that he has enabled us, and all he's called us to do, you know, to live for God, our duty is to keep his commandments, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to have priorities in our life. Wow. Priorities. Our priorities, our desires, our ambitions, our goals need to be godly ones. Godly ones. Spiritual in nature. We're to seek after those things. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Why did God redeem us, enable us, sanctify us, justify us, so we could entertain ourselves, go on vacation, get drunk, be experts on the latest movies, TV shows, you know, get involved in all the soap operas, blah, 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 blah? I mean, is that what life is all about?
No.
Now, do I have anything against vacations? No. Do I have anything against going hunting? No. Do I have anything against going fishing? No, I have anything against going to see a hockey game or a basketball game or football. No, I don't have anything against any of those things. But what's the priority in life? You know, what's the priority in life? And when those things come between you and God, when they become a priority over godly things, that's screwed up. That's wrong. Very simple. They're wrong. You know? We're blessed that we can have some of those things, that we live a life and a time in a country where those things are all possible. Because most places in the world, those things are only for the very rich. For the very, very rich in a lot of cases. Just having a couple of decent meals a day and a roof over your head and warmth and some physical comfort is a major deal in most places in the world. And to achieve it takes inordinate amounts of work compared to how we labor in our society and culture. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Wow. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, and all the things we may pursue. Vacations. Well, vacations are nice. What's a godly reason for a vacation? Spend time with your spouse or your family to recharge your battery so you can go back out there and really give your all for God. That's about the limit on godly reasons for vacations. I don't know, you might think of another. But so do you need 16 vacations a year? How exotic do they need to be? What's it all about? And all the other things, you know, there's nothing wrong with playing golf. There's nothing wrong with going hunting or fishing. But, you know, how much and to what degree and how much do you need? How much is right and how much is worthwhile? You know, and does it further your love for God? Does it further your believing of God? Does it enhance your ability to walk with God? See, that's how you figure out godly priorities in life. You know, does it enhance my walk with God or does it hinder my walk with God? Our first priority is supposed to be to love God. To love Him is not a sideline or an afterthought, but with a whole heart and with all our strength. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. This is another guy who's talking to Jesus Christ, similar situation. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what readest in the law? How readest thou? And verse 27, Jesus Christ answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. How about that? So how do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind? Well, the heart is the innermost part of our mind, the innermost part of our being, what makes us us, you know, the depth of our life. It is where we believe. It is where we hold what is dear to us It is where the issues of life emanate from, the things that are important. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse, who wants to guess?
772.
11. Yeah, 16 is good, but it has nothing to do with the heart. Verse 11, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, one of the keys to loving God with all your heart is that his word has to be there. Is his word going to get there if you never look at his word, never hear his word, never think about his word? No, it'll just float on the top and then disappear out of your life. If it goes in one ear and out the other, you know, in other words, it's just mental assent, or it doesn't really have any importance to you, then it's not going to get to your heart. You have to make an effort to put the word in your heart and keep it there. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It doesn't mean you will absolutely not sin. You absolutely will sin somewhere along the line. I can guarantee it. But the more you put God's word in your heart, the less opportunity there will be to sin. Because out of the heart come the issues of life. And when God's word is there, you are able to withstand the temptations. And you will be loving God. You will be more able to keep his commandments, his word. Pretty cool. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Verse 23. Well, you know what? We're going to read verse 21. Verse 20. My son, attend my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. God says, keep my words in the midst, in the depths, in the middle of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Wow, what a cool thing. How amazing is that? Mm-hmm. You know, it says in Psalms, he sent his word and healed them. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, you're to put the word in the midst of your heart, in the middle of your heart, and then you are to keep your heart with all diligence. And if you don't do that, you can't love God with all your heart. You see? You just can't do that because there's not the word there to keep. And therefore, you won't act on it. You won't love him with all your heart. Because God commands that you're to love God with all your heart. Okay, well, so we keep the word in our heart. It's not a fleeting thought. It's not off the top of our heads. But in our heart, and we believe it. Okay, now, go to 3 John. Because we are to love God with all our heart and with all our soul. Good guess. It's in there, though. It is. We'll get to it. With all our soul. With all our soul. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, that's you. That's us. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. The word soul is our physical life, our breath life, the blood running through our bodies. The life is in the blood. You know, it's amazing, you know, back in ancient times when the Bible was written, how anatomically precise and accurate God's word was. If people had studied the Bible, they would have figured out medical things much sooner than they figured them out. But anyway, the soul is our physical life. It represents our physical lives. As our souls prosper, we have health and strength. To love with all our soul is to live God's word in our physical life. in your full life. We put God's word in our heart, and then we put it into practice in our lives on a daily basis. We believe God. Okay? We believe God in our lives, in our walk, in our daily lives. It talks throughout the epistles about our walk. It says walk worthy. It says we, you know, what's the other one? Our lifestyle, how we,
our conversation.
That means our manner of life. It all has to do with our physical life, doesn't it? Okay. Next, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we love God with all our heart. To love God with all our heart, we have to put His word on in our heart and keep it there and guard our heart and act upon it, believe it. And then we have to put that word that's in our heart into our lives day by day in our physical life. Day by day, we put the word of God. And then it says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to, the word study is to be diligent with the word, to make the best effort, keeping in mind brevity of time and the goals that you are, or whatever it pertains to. So we are to be diligent in our lives. That has to do with strength. You know, we are diligent. We put our best energies into doing God's word, into rightly dividing it in our life. That doesn't just have to do with understanding, but it has to do with living, applying it. Right? Okay, so we are to be diligent to do God's word daily. We make our best effort to rightly divide the word. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And then finally, it says that we are to love God with all our mind. Now, this is kind of going back because everything begins in the mind. So God puts heart, soul, and strength or might first. And then he comes back and he goes back to the mind because everything begins in the mind. And so he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the perfect will of God is the commandments, the words of God, isn't it? And to love God, we are to keep his commandments. So we need to renew our mind so it is conformed, so it is made new. It comes back to the mind. You can't possibly love God with an unrenewed mind, can you? That's almost a ridiculous thing to say. You cannot love God if your mind is unrenewed, if it's the same old carnal, fleshly mind. Now, do you eliminate that totally and completely? No, but you work at it. You work at it. You keep renewing your mind. Keep putting the word in your mind. And as you keep putting the word in your mind and you're diligent with it, it will get into your heart. And the more it's in your heart, the more you can believe. And you are diligent, you are faithful, you are, you endure, you hang in there. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, that is the how of renewing your mind. You know what? Renewing your mind is really not just changing your mind. Because you can change your mind temporarily. But to renew your mind means you have a new quality of mind. You could change your mind grudgingly, unwillingly almost, just to please somebody for a period of time. And then as soon as that situation is not there, that person's not there, whatever it is, you go right back to thinking the same way again. It's renewing of the mind, and the point is to change the heart and to get this into your heart. Okay, so to do that, we take every thought that is against the knowledge of God, against everything and we bring it into captivity, into captivity to Christ. In other words, we discipline our mind to think godly thoughts. How about that? So we must renew our minds to love God. You can't love God with a carnal mind. Go figure. As we love, there is corresponding action. And not just words and not just thoughts. You know, I tell my wife I love her, and then I ignore her for the next week and a half. Is that love? No. You know, I love my kids and then I beat the hell out of them. That's not love. Well, yeah, not the hell out of them. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. Love, there must be corresponding action. Words are cheap. Thoughts come and go. You know, it has to be a thought that's in your heart, something that you hold in your heart that you believe. And then there's corresponding action to be meaningful. When we love God, well, it all begins with the mind. You make a decision. You put the word in it. You hold it. You get it into your heart. You keep it there. And you put it into action in your daily life. And you stay faithful to it. Okay? This does not happen overnight, does it? There's no magic wand. You make decisions and you keep at it. And you keep making that decision and you keep working at it. And when you make a mistake, when you fall down, you get up, dust yourself off, and you just keep working at it. That's how it works. You build it in your life. It's a building process. It's a growing process. When we love God, we must love His Word. We must love His Son. And we must love each other. Let's go to Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, page 246 in my Bible. Doesn't help you, but unless you have the same Bible. Deuteronomy 28. You know why this is so cool? This is the last words of Moses to Israel. How important do you think God made those words to Israel if it was the last words that Moses gave? And you could argue that it was all done in one day because it was the last month of the last year of the 40 years in the wilderness. He says this day, and throughout the whole book he says this day, he gives them his charges, he gives instructions according to how God gives him revelation, and then Moses dies, and then from the last chapters on, they spend a month sitting there waiting because they spend a month mourning for Moses before they go into the promised land. So these are the last words given by the great lawgiver, the great prophet Moses to Israel. And it says in chapter 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Hearken how?
Diligently.
Oh, yeah. I'll read the Bible today. What did I read? I don't remember. Diligently, you hearken. Hearken means to pay attention to. Yeah, make an effort. Diligent effort. Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, there's two ways we do that. We do that when he gives us revelation, information, by any of many means, or by his written word, right? That's still the voice of God. To observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. It shall, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You know, this is pretty cool. He said, the blessings are going to overtake you. You know, you can't run fast enough to get away from them if you do his word. It says something similar in Ephesians. Why don't we go there? Ephesians chapter 3. Verse Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Can you be rooted and grounded in love if you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And have the word buried in your heart? No, you can't be rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can you know something that's beyond knowledge? It's spiritual. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, that came up in the manifestation today when Janet was prophesying, you know, that I'm going to do more than you can even think of, all than you can even imagine. I'm going to give you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you things that you need. You don't even know you need them. Wow. What a God. He'll do that. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How do we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? Well, you got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You got to put the word of God in your heart. Somebody would have taught me this at 14. I would have definitely avoided a lot of heartaches in my life. A lot of pain, a lot of mistakes,
a lot of misery.
With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brethren. Can't love God if you don't love the brethren. With all lowliness and meekness, you know, in other words, you're not a know-it-all. You're not arrogant. You're not a I'm-better-than-you type person. But you just love. And you have patience with people. Endeavoring. And the word endeavoring is, again, be diligent. Being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We keep the unity of the Spirit. We are a family. We are of the body of Christ. And we are to endeavor. It's not about personalities. It's not about anything that divides people. And you know what? The devil is always trying to divide people. He divides people in the church and the churches. He divides people in the world. Doesn't he? All the time. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Pretty great. So God so loved that he gave his all that he could. He healed us. He made us whole. He cleansed us. He enabled us. And he gave us power and authority, and it is up to us to do with it as we will. You know, the old saying is, the ball's in your court. You know, it's your move. God did what he had to do. And God can't move until you move. He can't work in your life until you start working, start being diligent, putting the word on, endeavoring to believe, endeavoring to love him and serve him. When you do that, then he can work. If you just sit there and do nothing, he can't do anything. He can't answer a prayer if you don't pray, can he? So, amen. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. And we just thank you for showing us and continuing to teach us and helping us, directing us to love you. We just thank you for these things in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.